Greetings, church family. I want you to read scripture with me. Okay? Can you see it in the balcony? Can you see it? Okay. The first letter is the start of the word. So what's that first word? Okay, this is a hard one. I. When. Look at you guys. You guys are naturals at this. Some of you guys are lost. It's okay. So the earth will. So that is how I think. So prepare yourself. And so I think in pictures. I also like to draw people to Jesus. He likes to draw people. And so let's have a word of prayer as we ask Him to draw us to His very presence. We give God the permission to use His gravity to pull us in to His bosom, to who He is. Father, I want You to do what You do best. Woo us. Move us. Draw us to a knowledge of who we are, and even greater than that, of who You are, so that we as sinners can be embraced by a loving Savior who takes anybody in any state, any form, and You welcome them into Your kingdom. I pray that You do that today. We dress like we're okay, but Lord, You know the heart. You know what's going on in the deep recesses of the mind. You know what dwells in darkness, and illuminate our darkness, dear Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may know what this picture is of. It's the Apollo 8. It's the Apollo 8 mission. This is the mission in 1968 December. Three astronauts lifted off from Earth, and they fought the gravitational pull with that mighty Saturn missile, and they got out of the atmosphere. They're still feeling the pull of the Earth. But 55 hours into their mission, they've done what no human has done before. They entered into a gravitational force of another. It was the moon. I was going to say planet, but that would be wrong. To another orb. They felt the gravity of another orb. And back on Earth, you know, that was a famous Christmas Eve message of them reading Genesis as they were looking at the Earth, and they broadcasted that across the world. And all of the, you know, whoever heard that broadcast, they marveled at what humans could do. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back a little bit. What did the angels think of 1968? Of experiencing another gravitational pull. They're like, that's good for you. But they get excited when somebody feels for the first time the gravitational pull of God on their heart. This world has gravity. I'm not talking about like the physical gravity. I'm talking about the world. The pull of the flesh has gravity. And they get excited when somebody senses God's pull on their heart. And they get really excited when someone embraces that pull on their heart and they don't resist. I want to show you, I just want to read this Steps of Christ passage. The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ. But look at this. I love this. It says, but if he does not resist, If he is just neutral, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the suffering of God's dear Son. God has gravity. Angels love to see gravity at work. Something that I like to do is I like to illustrate my thoughts. I think in pictures. I want to show you through illustrations how God uses gravity to win the Gibbs family. A little bit different style of presenting the gospel. I can imagine conversations like this happen in heaven all the time. Jesus is on his throne, and he, as angels are coming and going, and I believe Ty Gibson's presentation two nights ago was absolutely fantastic by understanding how prayer works. I'd recommend that sermon to any of you if you haven't listened to that. It was beautiful. And as Jesus is on the throne, angels come and they kind of maybe communicate to him like, do you know what's happening in this part of the world? Do you know what's happening? And I think one angel said, hey, have you thought about Grand Rapids recently? Have you thought about the families in Grand Rapids? Because I just went by a family in Grand Rapids on Walker, the suburbs of Grand Rapids and Walker on 211 Sunset Hills. And there is a really dark family there. And Jesus looks and says, watch and see what the gravity of my grace can do. This family was broken. This family suffered divorce. This family was struggling. Two boys. I was the youngest. And dad was got into hard drugs. And that became some puppet strings that controlled him. The drugs caused other bad things to happen, caused adultery to happen, and we lived in this environment. I was a little bit young when all this was happening. My older brother was really deeply affected by divorce, more so. Typically, the oldest feels the weight and the responsibility of that divorce just because they're the oldest. And so they split up. My dad went to jail. My mom served papers when he was in jail. And that's the beginning of this. Mom struggled as a single mom to take care of two boys. And she was trying to raise two boys. I was in junior high by this time. When they got divorced, I was in second grade. And something terrible happened. We were driving to a basketball game, and we were in a strawberry red Ford Escort. You know those small little station wagons? She was taking a left turn on Wilson Avenue, which is kind of like a country highway in Grand Rapids. Cars typically go over 55. Well, there's a blind spot on the road. She couldn't see what's going left. And I was a brat. I was a terrible little punk kid. And I was like, Mom, hurry up. I can just remember myself. Mom, hurry up. I'm going to be late for the basketball game. And so she took a chance. She took a left turn, and she didn't see a full-size Dodge pickup truck. Even though the drawing is GMC, it was a Dodge pickup truck. Don't stumble on that, please. We got hit right at the driver's side, right where my mom was. And the escorts don't have a lot of armor. And our car spun. I don't remember this. I woke up a week later. But our car spun. And it hit the kitty corner trees, and it hit into the trees and scraped the bark off the trees. The impact was so intense that they had to take the jaws of life to get my mom out of the car. My mom was instantly put into a coma, and she was in a coma for 3 months. I wake up a week later, head pounding, dizzy. When I stand up, the world would spin around like this. I look on my arm and there's a hose sticking out of it. I was going to a basketball game. I'm in the hospital now. There's an IV. And the nurse comes in and opens the door, and there's this bright light, and the light was painful. And she said, You've been in a car accident. What? You've been in a car accident and your mom's in critical condition. Like, what does a 13-year-old boy do with that information all of a sudden without warning? At first, it was like disbelief and shock. Then as it set in, I moved to the rehab hospital, Mary Freebed. And I remember staying up at night weeping because I couldn't understand life. My mom, she was a Catholic school teacher. She was a faithful, she loved God. Then she married my dad and they became hippies together, but she always loved God. And she would pray for us. I remember like, even though I was a hellion, but I remember hearing her pray for me. I would call her all sorts of crazy names. It's not even worth mentioning, but I knew that she loved me, but I was angry inside. I don't know if the divorce impacted me. I don't know what happened, but I was just angry inside. And when that car accident took place, it was like love. My mom's love. I believe when you're 13, you start to transition understanding parental love to understanding heavenly love. You can start understanding, you know, you got the tangible love, and then you can start understanding abstract love coming from God. And mom, even though I was bad, she loved me, and then she was gone. Love was emptied in my heart. And so what happens next? I cry, I plead, God, why? You know, you do this kind of stuff when this tragedy takes place, And my brother, same thing, different impact. He becomes an atheist. I become an agnostic. And I struggled to understand reality and life. And so I started plugging things into my life. I started plugging all sorts of stuff. And I would go to, now I was wanting to fill a void in my heart. And it was very open at 13. And if you have parents that love you, maybe you haven't experienced this void before. But I went to sports, and I tried to do well at sports. And when you win, you feel good. But guess what? The next day, you're the same person, right? I was big into video games. I was a gamer. You know, you start playing at 6 p.m. and you get done at 4 a.m. and you just crash out, wake up at noon. I was looking for something in the video game to fulfill my soul. Guess what? You beat the boss. You beat the game. You're the same person. I would go to, you know, in the music, you know, the rock and roll, the rap, whatever. I listened for belonging. And then I got into, you know, the whole, the movie thing. You know, I'd watch, try to find fulfillment, try to fill that. I didn't know I lost love, but as I look back at it, I'm trying to find purpose and meaning and belonging. You know, go through the relationship thing and try to find purpose. And you know what really got me? It was my dad's habits. So it really got me. I started to realize that in drug culture, it's very religious. You have gatherings, you have rituals, and you form community. And I really longed for that, and I thought that was my purpose. But the thing is, when you start doing a little bit, you need a little bit more, and you need a little bit higher. You need to go a little bit deeper into the drug life. And this was our experience. My dad's habits became our habits. And I was empty inside. I want to illustrate to you something that happened. 3 years pass. My mom gets out of the hospital. My dad sobers up after the accident a little bit. My mom's memory got deleted for the last 7 years, the bad years. She woke up from the coma thinking she was still married. My dad had to go and explain to her what happened. My dad went to the hospital every single day to take care of her. When she got out of the hospital after those months, they got remarried. I want you to understand that I didn't think much of it because I was really lost in the world of self-gratification, but it triggered a thought in my brother's mind. My brother, when he saw Christianity, we would party on Saturday night, and the Christians would say, who would party with us, the Christians would say, yeah, you're not going to church, you're going to go to hell, because they went to church Sunday morning. That was the environment of Christianity that we kind of understood. So when my dad, who I'll explain his story in a little bit, but when my dad accepted to remarry my mom, he lived a very self-driven, hedonist lifestyle from when he was a teenager. To choose to marry a handicapped lady who can bring you no fulfillment in marriage life, in the sexual fulfillment, to still choose to marry her, to take care of her, to self-sacrifice your desires to take care of a woman, was the first self-surrender gospel love my brother understood. It opened up a little thing in his heart where God can move at the right time. It's amazing how God uses the little things to get our attention. Even coming from my dad, who wasn't a God-fearing man, that God used him to show gospel love. So what happens is a year later, my brother's still, we're still out there in the world. He just tucks that little piece of information away. Now, my brother used to drive this kind of car. What kind of car is this? This is my brother's normal car. He had two of them. The first one smoked. There was a glass window from the front seat to the back seat, and the exhaust would get into the back part. And so he loved to put me back there and shut the windows and lock the doors and drive around. I'm still alive, though. Praise the Lord. But it was a unique experience going to different places, and you're driving, and then there's curtains in the window, and then I was in the back seat, and I would rip open the curtains and like make faces at people. That was exciting. It was also like, if you ever, like, I know I can see your desire to drive in a hearse, wear sweatpants. Because when you accelerate, you scoot back. And when you put on the brakes, you go forward. It makes the hearse, you know, that's if you're gonna go in a hearse, wear sweatpants. It's exciting. And so my brother, just like in Mark 5, there's a story of demoniacs love to live in the tombs. There's something symbolic about wanting to drive, especially knowing my brother wanting to drive a hearse for, you know, we were spiritually dead. And we love to showcase that to all people around us. Year 2000, he went to Mardi Gras. That's a place of craziness. It's a place of trying new things, and he did try new things. He took some substance in his face that made him numb. And then someone offered him LSD. Because he couldn't feel his tongue, he took the whole eyedropper full of LSD. If you know anything about drug culture, that is something you don't want to do. He woke up in the hospital of New Orleans. He had his first charcoal experience. But the LSD was stored in his system that whenever something was triggered, he would have a flashback. From February to August, he would have flashbacks of LSD, and you couldn't control it, when it happened or how long it would happen. He was a pretty smart student, but his brain was gone on LSD. Now we fast forward to August. Some people come to his house. They're knocking on doors. They're doing an ASI Youth for Jesus project Two girls and a Bible worker knock on the door. You can see my brother. Maybe you can see him. He's looming. See, he's looming. And he has multicolored hair. Can you imagine going to a house that I kind of drew it kind of unkept, not a neat home, and then there's a hearse in the driveway. If you've ever gone door to door before, you just know this is going to be in a unique situation. So you knock on the door, and you open the door, and my brother opens the door. He's kind of just strung out a little bit. I think he told me that he couldn't focus on 5 minutes of TV. He just kept switching the channel. His brain wasn't working on an optimal level anymore. And he didn't like God. He didn't like Christianity. But at this point, he was depressed. He was sad. He was lonely. And what do you want? What he tells me, at least, is the girls were so petrified they couldn't say a word. So the Bible worker takes the handbill and gives it to him. And my brother says, whatever, and shuts the door. Throws the handbill on the ground. Something is about to happen. This is when Jesus says, hey, angel, remember you mentioned that house in Grand Rapids that you were concerned about? Use your angel eye vision and zoom down there and see what's going to happen. Because I'm going to let my gravity go in that house. And so what happens is, there is a tremendous tug of war between light and darkness. Now, the devil does not like to give his kingdom away to anybody. So he grabs on. He knows whenever people go doing door-to-door or doing active ministry for the Lord, the devil's on high alert. So he grabs that rope, and he's trying to keep Nate at bay. And so he throws that flyer on the ground. And then God takes the handle of that heart and yanks it. And Nate picks up the flyer and he reads it. And it says, what we thought were Christians, this was a biography of David Asherick, the evangelist. Punk rocker, skateboarder turned Christian. My brother's like, that doesn't make sense. I'm interested. And then the devil yanks again. He throws it on the ground. And then God says, no, you don't. He yanks it back. He picks it back up and he reads the topics. And at this moment, his interest is piqued because in our nominal experience, we never heard topics that Seventh-day Adventists preach. If God is so good, why is the world so bad? So it's like, why are there so many Christian denominations? What is the mark of the beast? And all sorts of things that we maybe take for granted. But I'm telling you what, when you hear it for the first time, and you hear these topics for the first time, it is pretty exciting. And so he's like, all right, God, if you exist, send that man back to my house. If you ever went door to door, those are the houses you don't go back to. So God gave the thought to Nate. He says, sit on the porch. He goes outside and he sits on the porch. He sits right there. He's sitting right here. And for I don't know how many moments that go by, he's sitting right here. And he says, he's about ready to think, God, you don't exist. Out from the pine tree, the man starts walking by. Nate's inner thoughts, oh no. Oh no. He walks over to him and they have an exchange of words. They agree that the Bible worker agrees to pick him up. God's gravity beat out on the devil's gravity that day. He goes to that first meeting. It was the 10th meeting. There's so much territory that was covered. There was the 10th meeting. My brother soaked it up. And then he says, give me all the sermons. He was working third shift. He wasn't working that night. The Bible worker didn't want to like overwhelm him, so he gave him three. He listened to all of them that night. The next day he goes. He starts driving his hearse to the evangelistic series. You can imagine that, like when people, new visitors are coming, what in the world is going on there? And so he starts sharing the gospel. God inserts his gravity in Nate. And now Nate is, now I'm resisting like I've never resisted God before because I'm feeling the gravity of conviction. I'm sensing Nate is changing. Let me give you an example. I mean, when you are running from God, one of the worst places to be is alone. Why? Because that's when your thoughts come. And if you don't want to follow God, so I made sure I had people. I was at parties. I was under the influence. I was watching movies. Whatever. I did not want to hear my own thoughts because I felt that gravity. And my dad was angry at Nate because they were just beginning to connect. Like my dad had, he wanted to connect with his boys, just beginning to connect. I want to tell you a little bit about my dad's story now. One thing I said to Nate when he became a Christian, I said, I may become an Adventist Christian. You may get mom, but you're never going to get dad. Let me tell you a little bit about my dad so you understand what that means. When he was 14, his dad died of a massive heart attack. And he didn't really know much about Christianity, but he blamed God. And then his mom was suicidal. And she tried to commit suicide a number of times in high school. And so my dad had to take his high school senior year, stay up every weekend because the nursing care didn't do weekends, I guess, over there, and make sure his mom was okay. So when he got out of the house, he wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. And one of his goals in life is he wanted to be part of the Hell's Angels. Praise God, he never found them. Because the initiation rites to the Hell's Angels is something intense. But that's the kind of character my dad became. He became an outlaw because of tragic past. And so what happens is he blames God for his dad dying. And then his mom eventually succumbed to cancer when I was born. He blamed God for bringing cancer into her life. He blames God for the car accident that took place. He blames God for Nate's conversion. This was 1999. They got married, but a city bus pulled out right in front of him without looking. He was on a motorcycle. He was going about 55 miles per hour. He slammed into it. It's amazing how God uses tragedy to bring about conversion. He worked 7 days a week. He partied. He worked 7 days a week. That's what he did. He was a tool diamond, a very good welder. And his bones got crunched against that side of the bus. And he went to the hospital for weeks. And then after he couldn't work anymore, he was handicapped, and all he could do is watch TV. And God spoke to him in that TV watching, saying, there's something better in life than this. A year goes by for my brother's conversion. My dad was a giver. He would give all sorts of things. And whatever we wanted, that's just how he showed love. And so my brother heard my dad say, whatever you want, I'll give you. My brother was doing some Bible work, I think in Atlanta or something like that. And my brother said, I want you to take mom. I want you to take mom to a follow-up meeting, a prophecy meeting. And my dad has a superhero ability that would marvel any Marvel, that would take out DC Comics. He sweats. He sweats in air conditioning. And so his plan was to sit in the back of the church and just tune out. Play. He had a solitaire game that he liked to play. Just play solitaire. Man, if my dad was living today with all the iPhone distraction, have mercy. But he would sit in the back and just, that was his plan, right? but it was a tent meeting. It was in August. It was super hot. And the fans were in the front of the church or the tent. So he couldn't sit in the back because of his superhero ability of sweating. He had to be where the fan was. And so he had enough sense not to play the game in the front of church. I gotta look. Okay, good. And so the first sermon was on the great controversy. Remember? He blamed God. This is the first time he realized there was a devil. And he realized the truth of God. And he went to every single meeting. When Jesus heard me say that to Nate, you may get mom, you may get me, you'll never get dad, because I knew who my dad was. I think Jesus was like, hey, we're going to make Jacob eat those words. He's going to be the first one we're going to get after Nate. And so my dad submits to the drawing power of God. His heart is changed. He wants to have Jesus in his life. And I go, because out of respect for him, I go to his baptism. And if, you know, the devil knew, he's pulling on me. He's pulling on me because he knows now it's not only Nate praying, it's my dad and my mom all praying for me. He knows if he's gonna keep a thorn in this family, if he's going to keep a subject in this family, he's got to pull hard. So he gives me a girlfriend at this time to keep me allied to his kingdom. You know what? I wish I would have made the decision earlier because of the scars of sin that are left in my brain that I have to deal with. And I wish and I hope that none of you go down that track because the scars are no fun. You may say, oh, but the scars, you can relate to people. Yeah, but you don't know the hurt of those scars. So if you have a choice, if you're teetering between rebellion and faithfulness, I'm telling you what, life is sweeter in faithfulness to Jesus. I'm telling you. And now, everybody's praying for me. When I go to the parties, I'm sensing the gravitational pull of God and the enemy on my life. I'm stuck between the two planetary orbs of the kingdoms, and I'm feeling it every day. And that means I'm driven to the harder and harder substances, because I got to mute that voice in my mind. But God does not give up when we run away from Him. Though we're running and we're thinking and we're just trying to get away from Him, we're running away from our very thoughts because our thoughts are haunting us because God's in our thoughts. And my brother, as I talked to him, he thought I was hopeless. When he would come home, it got so bad. Because he would corner me. I mean, he would corner me and give me a Bible study. And I couldn't get away. And so sometimes he would come home, I would leave through the window and get my car and leave. He thought I was in rebellion. He didn't know I was terribly convicted. And so what happens? He didn't know what was going on in my brain. I was getting empty inside. I was struggling. I was losing desire for life. And I never got to the place where I committed any kind of thoughts of suicidal stuff, but I imagine that was probably coming. I remember that night, 2 years after my brother's conversion, I took some psychedelics and I went crazy. I was probably going to enter into some supreme darkness. I don't know if it would have been any kind of possession or not, but I was headed someplace bad fast. I got to the place on this particular trip, I could not breathe. It felt like when I was breathing in, nothing was coming in. I started to panic. And I said, God, if you can help me with my drug problem, I will follow you for the rest of my life. And God showed up. He says, okay, deal. At that moment, I'm telling you what, at that moment, he took the heart and he pulled that heart all the way on his side. He gave me the victory over my substances and my withdrawals in a moment. I was at a party and I was okay to be alone. Everybody was doing their thing. I was okay to sit on the couch alone. An hour or two goes by and I said, God, my first prayer outside of that first, this is my second prayer. I said, God, if you can help me get home. That's all I said. Someone I graduated with a year before who I've never really talked to said, hey, you look pretty sick. Can I drive you home? I go home. That next morning, because my brother used to corner me, that next morning I woke up wanting to read. Now, you got to understand something. In high school, I never read a book all the way through. I avoided reading because I was such a visual person. I desired to read Patriots and Prophets because it was in the pages of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. I could know the one who saved me. And so that birthed a desire to read. I'm telling you what, that morning was so sweet. God did something in my life. I was the rebellious Gibbs that God's gravity finally got. And so, when God calls, he calls with gravity. He calls to pull you in. He called, you know, I was empty of love, but I experienced a love like no other. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. When I felt empty and I was trying to fill, I was plugging stuff into my life, trying to find fulfillment, God does something amazing. And this is just taking place. We're just jumping right into this passage for a point. And endurance produces character. That's verse 4. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I tell you what, that night till this day, I feel like I am part of the family of God. I can be alone and be satisfied. It's a beautiful thing. And then the second thing I came to a conclusion that night, Romans, turn with me to Romans 13, 11 through 12. Romans 13, 11 through 12, we're landing the plane, and this is just part one of my testimony. Part two will be coming sometime. Because this is just to the point of testimony of accepting Jesus. And I'm telling you what, God's life after conversion is so much better than the life before conversion. Verse 11 and 12 of Romans 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I, that night of that party, I realized we're living in the end of time. And God has purpose. And then let's go to this last Bible verse, Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. So God fills me with love. He gives me the identity that we're living in the end of time. And verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He gives me power to have gravity, to help other people want to know Jesus. What could he do with a congregation full of gravity? What could he do with a group of people in Berrien Springs who want God's gravity to pull people to Jesus? What could he do in Niles? What could he do in Benton Harbor? What could he do with those rebellious ones that are your neighbors, your kids, even yourself? If you choose to say yes to God's gravity, what could he do with this church? What blocks God's gravity from happening? It's our selfishness. One of the main things that kept me in rebellious mode is I didn't think that Christians knew how to have fun. I tell you what, the joy of Christianity far outshines whatever pleasure the world can bring you. Choose Jesus. Be gravity for somebody else today. Think to yourself, God, do I have gravity to help others know you? God, pray, God, give me your gravity so I can attract sinners to Jesus.